Good morning and welcome. Thank you for being with us here this Sunday in the season of Easter as we come so much closer to Pentecost. Of course, as we move from Easter closer and closer to Pentecost, part of what we're remembering is that we're moving from the winter through the spring right on towards summer. One of the things we're going to do here in just a few weeks is we're going to honor our seniors who are graduating high school. And this is always a very important time for all of our kids and our families. I know that we have one graduation in my family that is coming up, as well as one of my daughters graduates from college. But at this exact moment, we're not quite yet there. We're to the part of the year that our students and our kids go through every year. It's that intense, anxiety-inducing time of final exams. And I have to tell y'all, other than my doctoral program, I've been out of school for a long time. And there's still moments when I, as a person, throughout the last 20 years of being more or less out of school, have found myself waking up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night thinking, I'm not ready for the test that's coming up. Except, of course, I'm not in school anymore. It was just that moment of anxiety that I think we all feel as the finals come along. And you know, you've got professors who are going to give harder finals, professors who are going to give easier ones, teachers that are saying, you know, hey, it's the end of the school year. Let's just see what you know from the last few chapters. And then you get that one teacher. Always seems like you get that one that says, what did you learn this year? And gives you a final, a comprehensive final, where you have to answer short answers and long answers and essay questions and put this in paragraph format. Those people always left me slightly terrified. And then sometimes you get that professor that's like, look, you're tired. I get it. It's the end of the year. How about I give you the greatest gift anyone's ever gotten on a final exam? True and false questions. Ah, I love a true and false question. Because 99% of the time, you can look at a true and false question and go, well, even without knowing the material, clearly that's false. Or, I don't know, that sounds true to me. And you can do pretty well. I'm not saying you shouldn't study for your tests. You should. I'm just saying true and false makes it a whole lot easier. Now, what if I told you that the whole life that we lead here in this world, the entirety of our experience as human beings, isn't a comprehensive exam where we have to write out paragraphs and defend our lives and find ways to answer all of life's most difficult questions? What if I told you that the answer to life's final exam is a true and false question? Just as simple as that, true or false? What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back. And I want to go all the way back. You know, I think sometimes we forget just what an incredible treasure the book of Genesis is. Okay, Genesis has some boring history parts, and most of us don't want to know what tribes lived where, who married whom, or what genealogy happened where. There's some incredibly important information in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis that if we study them and understand them, the rest of human existence is going to make a great deal more sense. Let's start with Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil here beside this tree. And I think sometimes we think that Adam's sin, and of course, Adam and Eve together's sin, was disobeying God. And they did disobey God, but that wasn't exactly the nature of their sin. What was it the serpent told them about the tree that was different from what God told them about the tree? God said, if you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will most certainly die. What does the serpent tell them? You don't have to worry about dying. You most certainly will not die, but you will know good and evil, and you will be able to define truth for yourself, just like God defines truth for himself. So what does Adam and Eve do? Well, we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what is humanity's first sin? Humanity's first sin is a true and false question. is God's word true or is God's word false? And should we be able to determine for ourselves the absolute nature of truth, or is something else going to happen? Humanity was given a one question final, true or false, and we failed. I mean, you gotta really have not studied for the test to get a one true and false question final and still fail. But we did. And of course, what it is that Adam and Eve said to themselves, well, if we know the difference between good and evil, if we can define for ourselves that which is true over and against that which is false, we'll simply always choose the true. We'll just simply always choose the good. This way we can define truth for ourselves and be masters of our own lives. We don't need God to define truth for us. And of course, what happens? The serpent says, surely you will not die. And Adam and Eve die. I mean, not on the spot. They age. They eventually die. But of course, they do die. Why? Because God's truth is our source of life. God's truth is our source of hope. God's truth is our source of happiness. And without God's truth, we most certainly will die, because as humans, we do choose things that are false. We do choose things that are not true, that bring us enormous quantities of calamity and suffering and sorrow. We call those things sin. So Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he says, you know that this world brings nothing but sorrow and sadness, brokenness and death. But I'm going to give you something different. That truth that you had in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, that truth that you were offered, that God would give you life, life abundant and life everlasting, you instead chose to define truth for yourself. And you got it completely wrong. Over and over and over again, you chose death because you chose that which was false. Jesus says, now I'm going to give you a new opportunity. I'm going to now be your source of life. As you are the branches attached to me, the main vine in this grapevine-themed metaphor, as I am the vine and you are the branches, if you are in me and you let my word be in you, I will give you life. What is Jesus saying? He says, I am your new truth. I am your new truth that supersedes the truth of this world, which is, of course, not true. Because this world is full of half-truths. This world is full of partial truths. This world is full of misleading truths that aren't truths at all. This world is full of people who can't differentiate the difference between their own strongly held opinions and actual truth. We see it around us all the time. And we see it all sorts of places, not just in our faith life, but everywhere in our life. And Jesus says, if you let me into your life, I will bring you a truth. This truth will supersede the truth of the world. It's sort of a truth transfusion, if you will. Because on our own, we're just going to be branches that wither and die. Because we don't actually generate truth that is life-bringing. Instead, we embrace falsehood that brings us death and sorrow and misery. So what does Jesus say? I am your new truth. If you are in me, that is to say, if you root your life in my word, my will, my way, my truth, and you let that be a part of your life, you're going to go on and you're going to grow in incredible ways. Now, he does say sometimes the Father is going to prune you so you can bear more fruit. And I don't know if you've ever pruned grape branches, but it's not pretty. Except, of course, when the grape branches give new grapes and you've got a bumper crop of grapes. Sometimes when God prunes us, it hurts a little bit. But he doesn't do it because he's cruel. He does it because his truth brings life abundant. And sometimes to make life abundant, he has to trim away our falsehood to make room for his truth. God's truth is found in his word. God's truth is found in the word. Because Jesus says, describing himself, that he is the Word. In fact, the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is Jesus Christ. And what is that Word? That Word is forgiveness, grace, mercy, new life, an invitation to stand in the kingdom of God and be forgiven and renewed as we believe in Jesus Christ as our one, and I will say, only defining truth. Now, there are certain things in life that are true on a little lowercase t nature. And we all know all sorts of things that are true on a lower t kind of nature. But Jesus says, I am the truth, capital T. I am the truth that defines all of your other truths. And if you have a truth that disagrees with the truth of Jesus Christ, guess what? It's the apple on the tree in the garden of good and evil. Worse yet, it's the serpent by the apple on the tree on the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent saying, surely this little falsehood won't kill you. Guess what? He was lying then, he's lying now. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the only way to come to the Father. But here's God's truth for you and for me. Even though our lives are full of falsehood, our lives are full of embracing death, our lives are full of embracing things that do not bring us joy, peace, happiness, love, all of the great virtues, God still loves us. God still desires to be in relationship with us. God still sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross in order that we might be made whole through that sacrifice. And that is a truth that supersedes all of our falsehood. God's love is more powerful than our lack of love. And when we believe in Jesus Christ and we let him be a part of guiding our lives, he brings us true life.